the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. I want to begin by thanking all of you who are regular supporters and listeners to this radio ministry. God has been very gracious to us here at the Lighthouse for over 25 years, and like most ministries, we have experienced times of great prosperity and times of great need, times when we wondered if we were going to make it to the end of the month. We all realize that these are very difficult times economically, but the reality is that we need your support, both in prayers and financially, for this ministry to continue. If the Lord has used this program to be a blessing to you in your life, to meet needs that you may have had, then we invite you to consider helping us financially. If you cannot, we certainly understand, but we do ask that you keep us in your prayers, that God will continue to use us in the spreading and teaching of His Word. Today we come to the second part of our study on Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where we have been examining the concept of all things working together. We invite you to join us for this study and the message which is already in progress.
Whenever Paul speaks of the fact that we know that all things work together for good, it has primary reference to becoming more like Jesus Christ. That is the good that's under consideration. This is seen in verse 29. In fact, in verses 29, and we'll go ahead and read this, but in verses 29 and 30, Paul explains why these believers that he is addressing, and in fact to you and myself tonight, why believers in Christ can be assured that all things work together for good, is that God has always been doing good for His people. This is something that has begun before the created order. We refer to this as that which began in eternity. And the fact that God is continuing to do good to these people in their conversion, bringing them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that God will continue to do good for these people as it culminates in their future that we call glorification. So Paul takes this from a setting of what we're experiencing here and now and gives us a glimpse so that we can look at this in a little bit different light. Read verses 29 and 30 with me. Now notice that this verse begins with the term for, which is a term of explanation. Now again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, how do we know that? Well, Paul is going to explain that to us. He says, for, or this is the reason, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. It's almost as if Paul takes his eyes off the circumstances just for a moment to emphasize this great part about God and His goodness towards us. It's eternal, it's now, and it's future. Now we have to come to the point of the now and fill in some of the blanks here. The goal of all things working together is good. What else better thing can there be than to have God working in us to become more like Jesus Christ? Is there anything better? No, there's not. We might be tempted to say, well, what about our comfort? What about our sanity? What about our peace of mind? What about our ease? Or we've suffered so much. What about something letting up as it relates to the sufferings and challenges? Well, in terms of context, the scriptures don't address that. I've said this numerous times. God's primary interest in you is not your comfort. Regardless of what you may hear upon the television and certain televangelists or certain teachers, God's primary reason for being is not to pamper you. God's primary interest in you is to reveal His glory and His power in you so that you can glorify Him. And I'll tell you something. God is least glorified by those who are most pampered in life. I assure you that. All you have to do is look around. Those that seem to have everything, those that seem to have a plush life, those that seem that if they touch something and it turns to gold, and if I touch something it turns to rot. As we look at that, do you think those people are most interested in glorifying God? Absolutely not. Their primary interest is self, the indulgence of the self. It doesn't have anything to do with God. You see, a part of this good in making us more like Jesus Christ is that when we face great challenges, when we face great sufferings, where do we usually turn our attention to? God. The problem is that all too often our minds are focused upon other things in life. We think everything is going well. We've had our agenda that we've established. We've got our meetings. We've got all the plans that we've made, the stages that we want to accomplish certain things in life, and all of a sudden something tragic happens. Where do we go? We go to the Lord. Well, why do you think God brings some of those things in our lives then? To draw us back to Him. And then as we look at our lives and we say, I can't handle this. I can't do this. You've been there. Those moments of great heartache and challenges. Your back was against the wall. You had nowhere else to go. And you knew that you were powerless to be able to face those things. You cried out to God. Why? Because of His power and His ability. That He is in control of all things. And that He is able to take whatever is in your life and to use it for His glory. The idea of good, again, is not what we always perceive to be good. But rather, it is what God perceives as good. And again, in terms of context, that greatest good is for us to become more like Jesus. Now, the thing about becoming more like Jesus is that it is not an instant process. I wish it were. I wish we could just wake up one day and bam, we were just like Jesus to the fullest extent. Doesn't work that way. A life of crucifying the flesh, a life of having the Holy Spirit preeminent in our lives so that the fruit is abundant, is a daily task, a daily responsibility. It doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come quick. Now, the third thing that I want you to note involves the recipients of all things working together. Now, what Paul says in verse 28 is not an open statement. It is a statement that is directed specifically to a certain group of people. And I want you to notice how Paul phrased this. Who are the recipients of this great challenge, this great promise? Well, Paul says, it is to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I want you to notice just for a moment the term love and the term are. Both of these are verbs. One is an action verb, the other is a being verb. But they are both present active participles, which means that what is under consideration here involves the present, the now. As I said earlier, when you're going through trials and challenges, well, let me back up and say, how many of you have always handled those the way that you should have? Better put my hand down too. None of us face those things always as we should. Sometimes we flunk out. Sometimes we flunk out big time. And what happens is that whenever we respond ungodly and unbiblical, do we benefit from that? Is that working us good? No, it's not. We have failed. It's been no advantage to us whatsoever. So again, what Paul is talking about is not the afterthought as we look back per se, rather as it is having the mindset in the middle of the challenges and the circumstances that you're facing. So it's not that those who loved God, but rather, quite literally, it is those that are loving God. In fact, if you look at a literal translation, that's how they translate that, to those that are loving God right now. Now, the term love here is a term that indicates the highest form of affection. It's not emotional, and I've mentioned this numerous times, but it is such an affection that changes how a person acts or what a person does and how they see things. I mean, for example, if you have a certain attitude, you can look at something, and if you have a bad attitude, you can look at that same thing and yet see it entirely different, can't you? Isn't that amazing? How people, several different people, can look at the same thing and we can come away with totally different ideas and responses. A large part of that has to do with our present attitude of how we see that. If we are in love with God, and that love is demonstrable by our walking with Him consistently, whenever we come to a trial or a challenge or something in life, if we are loving God, that is going to go a long way in how we, first of all, perceive that. If we're loving God, we're not going to go necessarily, oh my Lord, what now? We're going to look at that as God working in my life. And God is working as an opportunity so that I can grow. It's the person who sits back and says, okay, Lord, I am ready. I want to sit back and see what you're going to do. But it's not always that we sit back and see what the Lord is going to do. Sometimes we have to get involved with the Lord in what He is doing so that we can see it firsthand. What is the Lord going to do in your life or in my life? What attitude is the Lord going to change or work on? What kind of response do we need to have? And so it's the idea of the person who is loving God. Now the second part is to them who are the called. Now actually, it's the same group. It's just two different ways of expressing or describing them. Notice to them who are the call. Again, this is a being verb, our being or our status as the call. Now, the term called is a wonderful term. There is what we call the gospel call, the outward, the external call that is given to everyone equally and alike. And then there is the eternal call that is given by the Holy Spirit inwardly by the Spirit as He gives us life and regenerates us and enables us to embrace the external call. Now, what we have referencing here are to those who are the called, those that have been called to salvation, those that have been called to faith in Jesus Christ, those who presumably are children of God, a very distinct group of people. Now, in that, I want you to notice that Paul adds even a further description, and that is according to His purpose. The term according means that which conforms to. In other words, those who are the called, those that love God, conform to God's purpose. Now, one thing that I want to emphasize very greatly, and one of the points that underscore everything that we're talking about here, is that God is a God of purpose. I want you to understand that. I don't believe in accidents. We call certain things accidents, but I believe in a God who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11. I believe in a sovereign God. I do not believe in a God that is an opportunist who sits back and something happens and he says, whoa, I can put that in my plan. God doesn't act that way because he is a sovereign being. He knows everything from beginning to end. Nothing. And I mean nothing comes close to even catching God off guard. God knows everything. And the reason that he knows everything is because he has foreordained everything. God is a God of purpose. The term purpose means resolve or design. Now let me ask you something. Does God love you by accident or does he love you on purpose? Think about that for a moment. Does God love you by accident? Or does he love you on purpose? When God saved you, did he save you by accident or did he save you by purpose? God is a God of purpose. Everything that God does hinges back to what we call the decree of God, which took place before the foundation of the world, of everything that God intended to bring to pass. God's providence is the unfolding drama of what God has determined or decreed. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, it has everything to do. That just simply means that God is a God of purpose, not only relating to your salvation, but also to your sanctification, to everything that happens in your life. There's a phrase in one of our hymn books by Fannie J. Crosby, that whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth what? All things well. Now I'll tell you something. I have known Christians. I mean, I've suffered, you've suffered. The reality is that some have suffered a lot more. Whenever we suffer, there's a difference between suffering for sin and suffering as a child of God for the sake of righteousness. There are Christians who have experienced things that we can't even begin to comprehend. When we think about Christians in other countries, the persecutions that they've experienced, I don't know what it's like to go to church to preach and then to go out the door and have someone kidnap me, to face that kind of threat. I don't know what it is to walk outside those doors and a car come by with guns and shoot and kill me. I don't know what it's like to be riding a bike and because you're Christian, someone comes up beside you and throws acid in your face. I mean, I can't understand that. I know it in a technical sense, but in terms of experience, I don't know. And I've wondered, and I'm sure you have too, what would you do when faced with circumstances like that? What would you do? I don't know. But the thing is that even in those most horrendous times, God is a God of purpose and is able to work for his glory. Now that, brethren, takes faith. It takes love for the Lord to be able to see that. A person who is unregenerate, who is in his natural state, they can't see that. That's one of the reasons why a lot of people reject Christianity. What do you mean if someone slaps you that you turn the cheek and let them slap the other one? What do you mean forgiving someone when they have done something so dreadful to you? What do you mean putting someone else as being more important than you are? That goes against the basic, fundamental teachings of this world. And yet this is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian, and it's part and parcel of what it means for God to work good in our lives. Now, I don't want anyone to think that just because I'm preaching this that I have mastered this. I have not. But it's true nonetheless. I want to read something to you, and this I'll close with this. I read it a moment ago, but I want to go back and read it again. Regarding God working for good to those that love God, to those who are the called, a part of this good is that it contributes to our good in the fact that it takes our affections all from this world. When God works in these ways, again, our attention is diverted from the fallen pleasures of this life. And it is directed to Him. It recalibrates our thinking. It also teaches us the truth about our frail, transitory, inline condition. In other words, a lot of people have the thought that they're going to be here forever. I remember as a young teenager, I thought, man, I'll be 100 years old when I die. And it's kind of strange that the older that I get, that number of 100 keeps getting lower and lower. And sometimes I think, Lord, how in the world will I ever make 50? You know, with all the aches and pains that are starting to come on, and the things that you experience in life, but it makes us recognize that this life is transitory. This is not our home. So why in the world do we act like it is? We are here for a while, and while we are here, it is for the glory of the Lord. They lead us to look to God for support. That's what I noted earlier. Whenever we face great challenges, where do we go to first? We go to God because we know that we can't do it. It allows us to look to heaven for a final home. That's a wonderful statement. How many of you think about heaven? I'm not talking about just those fleeting moments when we sing some of our heaven songs, but how many of you really ever take a significant time and contemplate heaven that you are anxious to get there? It's an amazing thing that when you are ministering to someone that is getting close to dying and they say that they are ready to go. And not simply that they're ready to go, but they are wanting to go. That's dying grace. And I remember a professor of mine noted that so many people, when they get to the last moments of their life, they die with so many things left to do. And what he's saying by that is that they've wasted so much of their life, and suddenly reality is setting in, and they know that they don't have the time to go back and to do those things. And he says that's a sad thing for people to get to that point in life and look back over all of the things that they wish they could have done. Now, I'm sure that even the best have some regrets. But there is something special when a person gets to that point in life when they are content and satisfied and they are ready and anxious to meet their Lord and Savior face to face. Not only that, it produces a subdued spirit. I think, not that Christians shouldn't have fun, that's not what we're saying. I think Christians need to be fun, and this is a wonderful world that God has created. As we look at it appropriately from a biblical perspective, it's good for Christians to smile and to laugh. We don't all need to be like some of the pictures of John Calvin, a great theologian, but if you ever see his pictures, it's always a stern face. Yet there has to be a great sense of seriousness about your walk with Christ at the same time. Sometimes I think we fail to truly appreciate what it means to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to be in a relationship with the sovereign of the universe. It is a serious thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a thing that causes us to laugh and to be excited and enjoy the fellowship with each other. Those times that we can talk about eating pizza and Coke and just having that wonderful time together. But yet, it is also something that is extremely serious. And we can't ever forget that. It also produces a humble temperament to be patient, to be tender, and to be kind. And I think the point here is that those that tend to be the most kind and have that kind of temperament are those that have gone through these difficulties. It's kind of like people that want to tell parents how to parent their children who don't have children. Those that haven't been through tough circumstances are the ones that don't always know how to be kind. Be understanding. When you've been there and you know how it was and what you needed, it changes you. And that's part of that good, to make us to become more like Jesus. In this last statement, this has been the experience of all saints at the end of life, that they have been able to say it was good for them to be afflicted. I tell you, when I experience things at that moment, I can't always say that this is a good thing. But hopefully, if I've learned something, and as we progress in life, that we can look it back and say, that was one of the most beneficial things that ever happened to me. I remember pastoring a little church up in Missouri, and one of the men told me about his army days, and he said something to this effect. He was glad that he went, but wouldn't give anything to do it again. What he was saying is that it impacted his life. It helped to mold him into what he is, a great man. But he wouldn't necessarily want to go back and do it all over again. And I think we understand that. When you go through circumstances and you're hurt and your heart is just broken wide open, I mean, you cry rivers of tears, and it's good. God can bring good out of that. It's not good in and of itself, but what God can do. But it doesn't necessarily mean you want to go back and do it all over again. You learn. God is a God of purpose. He works in our life to bring about good, ultimately so that we can be more like Jesus. But this promise is given to those that love God, who are loving God, and to those who are the called according to his will.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.